Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to begin reading from the book of Genesis, and most of our study today will be in the book of Genesis. And as we read these scriptures, we're talking about Jacob or Israel. So when you hear the word Jacob or the name Jacob, this is the founder of the nation of Israel. His name is changed from Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, to Israel as a prince that has power with God and man. And so we see him named Jacob sometimes by the historians, but God sees him as a prince with power. Our world may see you and I by our given names that humanity has given us, but we're kings and priests to Christ, and I'm glad that we have that authority in Christ Jesus. And I read from Genesis 37 and 1. I'm reading 8 verses. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to his father. So Joseph was the tattletale. So you get it, right? So the human thing mixes in here is that Joseph is not liked. He's the guy that went and told the boss that you were 3 minutes late and somebody else punched in for you. He's the guy that said, hey, he shipped that out wrong. It wasn't me. Now, Israel loved Joseph, so now we change his name. Same guy, Jacob. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably with him. So we've got this guy named Jacob or Israel. He has two wives, Leah and Rachel. You know the story. I got to explain this before we get into the sermon, is that he works for 7 years for Laban with the promise of Rachel being his wife. And when he wakes up the morning after, it's Leah that's with him. And all we know is the Bible says she had pretty eyes. So Rachel was beautiful and he was smitten with her, love at first sight. But now he ends up with Leah and she has pretty eyes. And then he says, well, you ripped me off. And he said, work 7 more years for Rachel and I'll give her to you. And he says, fine, but you give me her on credit. This time I get her and then I work for you. So the deal is that it's dysfunction, right? Yeah. I mean, how many of you would like to be Rachel or Leah? Right. I mean, with Leah, it might be, I'm stuck here, but with Rachel, are you kidding? I'm not having the same husband as my sister. So there's a competition always between the sisters because it's seen as a promise of God or a gift of God if you can have a child. So Leah starts having children and Rachel can't, but I will tell you that the name of the firstborn of Leah is Reuben, but the name of the firstborn of Rachel is Joseph. So we see in the family order is that what Jacob or Israel is thinking in his mind is, no, I maybe got you a few days before, but no, you're the wife that I really wanted, and your child is the one that I love the most. He's really the firstborn, and everything's out of order, and it's mixed up. Now, Joseph had a dream in verse number 5, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. And there we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf rose and stood upright, and indeed your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And they already couldn't have a decent conversation with him. And his brothers said, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Thank you for standing in honor of the word. You may be seated. So Jacob, Israel, The patriarch is dwelling in the land of promise, in Canaan land, where his father was a stranger. Remember, his father was a stranger. His father, Isaac, he dug wells. He really hadn't taken possession of the land. And now Jacob is there, and his 12 sons have been born, and he's been established in a portion of the land that had once been claimed by Isaac, his father. And Isaac means laughter. So his joyful father had claimed this land, and now the conniver, the supplanter, the deceiver had tried to get things by hook or crook. And eventually, when he finally comes to a submission point with God, then he's ready to receive the promise as God desires to give it to him. But for a moment, I want to talk about Joseph. Joseph is in management, and his brothers are the laborers. Joseph is the reporter, and the brothers are the subject of the report. Joseph is the favorite, and dad just discounts the others. Joseph's brothers hate him, and they couldn't even have one decent conversation with him, and it just got worse and worse. But Isaac is the grandfather. Isaac means laughter. The patriarch Isaac has died, and Isaac died, and Joseph had dreams. When laughter was gone, the memories were all they had to sustain them. When laughter was gone, the only hope was in the future. When laughter was gone, the only source of hope would have to come from God. So when Isaac disappeared, have you ever lived in memories of the past? Remember what Christmases used to be like? Yeah. Remember how much freedom you had in school? And now you hear the kids and the grandkids complaining about the homework, and you thought, man, if I just had 45 minutes of homework a day, it'd be wonderful. All they had was a dream. All they had was a past. Joseph had dreams, though, from God. In verse 18 of Genesis 37, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. I've heard it said you shouldn't share your greatest fears or your biggest dreams with anyone, because you will be disdained for either. But as brothers and sisters, we should be able to share those things. That's why we're here. As Brother Eli said, we're a body of Christ, that we share our fears and we pray for one another and we rejoice. The Bible says we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. So Joseph is described as being a dreamer, not a visionary, but a dreamer. Not somebody that they think it's actually going to happen, but, oh, it's pie in the sky. And when you dream, the dream eventually becomes a part of you. Have you ever had one of those dreams that you have again and again and again? And it's almost like in your subconscious you have it, and you're saying, not again. In your dream, you're saying to yourself, really? I'm there again. I have two different colored shoes on. Or I'm there again. Is that, you know, you can think about your dream, and some of them are really crazy. I've heard you talk about your dream, and it's that repetitive dream, like falling out of bed or almost having an accident. And even in your dream, you're thinking, no. But it becomes a part of you, and you wake up, and that's one of those few dreams that you remember. So Joseph was a dreamer. You can only live the dream if you survive the nightmare, though. And sometimes we've got to go through the pressure in order to get to the other side. You must survive the test of betrayal and rejection. And Joseph had to survive that. The first test is to self-destruct in anger. Because things aren't happening as we feel that they should happen. That's part of what the issue is in our world today. There's a lot of anger because people aren't seeing things happen like they think that they should happen. And I'm not picking on anyone's side. I'm just talking about human nature. And so then there's rage and anger because it's not happening like I thought it should. You can never have your future until you get over your past. And that's why we have the watery grave of baptism, where our sins are destroyed in the eyes of God, who is the judge of all, so that we can have a future. And as we said a couple weeks ago, the enemy always reminds us of our past because that's all he can see. But God reminds us of our potential future because he knows the end from the beginning. I'm glad I know the one who knows the end from the beginning, and he's declaring it. And he was speaking that into the heart of Joseph. And that wasn't his only dream, but the repetitive dreams all had the same message: as one day you're going to be ruler. You can never go higher than the ceiling to which you are submitted. Therefore, God had to take Joseph out of his family and put him under submission to Potiphar and to Pharaoh. Now, that sounds crazy. So he had to submit to the world, not to the church. He had to submit to other authorities besides the authorities that he was born under. The favor of Potiphar is what allowed him to rise to merit and to where God had chosen him. I'm not going to fight against the process. You and I need to not be angry. He could have lived in anger and bitterness and said, I shouldn't be here, and just be the worst slave ever. But no, he said, no, I'm going to honor God and I'm going to live the dream. One day I'm going to get there. And he was great, and he was so great that Potiphar said, all I care about is what I'm having for dinner tonight. You take care of everything else and I'll put in my order. So the first test is not getting angry or living in anger. The test of handling favor and success is the next test. Sometimes, you know, it's like you can drive a car. As you know, dad gives you the car keys for the first time, and if you behave, great. But if you wreck the car the first time, man, you ain't driving again until you're 18, right? I have a friend, he happened to be in town, he's with the Williams today, and he came out of the hotel just several months ago, and he said, I'm looking for my vehicle, I got to take it back, and he had valet parked it because the membership that he has at Marriott, because he travels so much, and they weren't ready to bring it back, and he kept asking, and he said, there's a problem, and he says, there's a problem? Well, there's a problem, and he goes into the garage, and the valet had wrecked, totaled a brand new Expedition, and while he was driving it, and he totaled another vehicle that he ran into. And it's like, I would say that guy doesn't have a job. He'll never be a valet again. God has got to be able to trust us with the small things before he can give us the big things. I was listening to a discussion. You know, you buy a car that doesn't have very much horsepower, and it isn't very valuable, so your kids can drive it. Why? Because you don't give them the nice car right off. And we've all seen those stories and watched it on YouTube. Some kid that's got a brand new sports car and just can't handle it. And just, it's too much for us. The second test to self-destruct with adultery and lust. Or say, you know what? Nobody's watching, so I'm going to become whatever I want to become. And I'm going to feed my flesh. But instead, Joseph feared God. And he said to Potiphar's wife, he said, I can't sin against my master or against God. He knew, do you know there was no Ten Commandments yet? There was no law that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But somehow in his heart of heart, Joseph knew that this was right. So he sent to prison under direct command of Pharaoh, and his ceiling was the highest in the land, which was Pharaoh. You see where he has a ceiling of his father, then he has the ceiling of the captain of the guard, which is the authority, which is the superpower of the world, and he passes that test even though he ends up in prison, but now he has the ceiling of Pharaoh. And his job is to get rid of all the waste in the prison. That's his first job. Is, you know, you just clean up that. You empty the chamber pots. But he does it the best he can do it. Are you in a mess? Maybe God just wants you to do the best with the mess that is around you. Just do your best. That's what God asked us to do. But this would be the last test. And this would be the biggest test. Is when you're so close to the throne, but so far. There's only one step left, and that is into the palace. That is into the place of promise, into the place of authority, into the seat of forgiveness, and into the position of deliverance. This is the test of patience. And it's the most grueling. To wait for God. Don't you hate it? It's like you've made your order at the restaurant. You can smell it cooking. And you sat down before they sat down. And they're already eating. And you don't even have your salad. All you have is water. And there's not even ice in it. And you're waiting. That's what life feels like sometimes. And God just says, shh, just relax. Patience. I need you to have patience. In your patience possess ye your souls, the scripture says. And so he is having patience. He's giving the interpretation of another man's dreams without any guarantee that his will come to pass. Remember the butler and the baker? And he has dreams that he's going to rule and his parents and his siblings are going to bow down to him. But now this guy has a dream and the dream is, hey, I see you there and you have a cup and you're squeezing grapes into the cup and you're giving it to the king, you're going to be restored in 3 days. And so somebody else says, hey, I had a dream and there were all kinds of manner of fruit in my basket and the birds came and ate it. And he says, in 3 days you're going to die. I can tell you what has happening and when it's going to happen in your life, but I don't know when God is going to fulfill my dream. Hang on to the dream. We're going to give you some keys today and we're going to help one another see the dream. And so he speaks to the word and then he says to the guy who has the good dream, he says, now remember me when you come to the king's house. Don't forget me. But he forgets him. For 2 full years, there's no communication from the king's house. I hate that. I mean, my wife and I went into a restaurant, and I won't tell you where it is, and we waited, and we waited, and she got her food, and I didn't get mine, and she ate, waited, and then I said, go ahead and eat, and I didn't get mine, and finally I said, hey, I didn't get mine. Oops, sorry, I made a mistake. That's all right, I'll go somewhere else. No, we'll give you your meal, and they comp the whole meal. But it's frustrating when you see others getting what they ordered and you're not getting what you ordered. When you see others seeing the fulfillment of their dreams, but you're not seeing your dreams. So when you get to the place where your deliverance is dependent upon somebody else's decision that gets you out of the circumstances you are in, you know you are about to enter into the favor of God. So he was dependent upon this butler. If that guy remembers me, someday I'm going to be set free. But God has his timing. He is always right on time. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Israel lost the dream, and so they lost the promised land and died in the wilderness. They were looking at what they could not do without God. They were looking at what only they could do. When you have gone as far as you can go, the rest is up to God. And when you're at a place where the rest is up to God, then you're probably where you should be. Because if it's not of faith, then it's probably not of God. If there's not some stretching in your life, you're probably not where God wants you to be. God does give us rest, but he says, push, reach, go. I haven't seen all God has promised me. Has everybody seen everything God has promised them? It's not there yet, but it will come. But we have got to pass some tests in our life. The test of patience was the hardest test because it was the test of trust. Joseph had focused his energies on living in the will of God every day and living in alignment with his purpose. Well, and we know eventually he got called out of prison because the king had 2 dreams and couldn't understand them. And finally the butler's serving him some wine and he says, hey, I know a guy that can interpret dreams. And Joseph comes and interprets the dreams, the 7 fat cows, 7 thin cows, and it's still thin. 7 fat stocks and 7 thin. And you know, he says, oh, it's 7 years of fat and good and plenty and 7 years of famine. What should we do? Oh, appoint somebody over this and save 20% of everything you get in the good years so that you'll have a lot in the bad years. Oh, do you have any suggestions? Oh, I don't know anybody. You're pretty smart. How about you? I don't think that Joseph could even imagine how he would get to the place where his dream would be fulfilled. It was a back door. You got to go through a lot of stress. There's been a lot of stress in our lives lately. Hey, God's working all things together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. I'm not minimizing the stress we've had. I'm not minimizing the conflicts that have been happening. I'm not minimizing the disease that has been unleashed in our culture and around the world. It's bad, but God's still in control if we're living right. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. If you've been doing that, God will fulfill it. And so Joseph gets out of prison and then he gets put in charge of everything. And he gets married and he has a couple of sons. And during that time, they gather so much grain that he stops measuring how much grain is gathered because there's super abundance. And he's risen to second in command over all Egypt. And he's been given a new identity by Egypt. Zephnath-Paneah. Say that five times. How'd you like to have a name like that? Who are you? Joseph. No. Who are you? Zephnath-Paneah. I have to say that slow. But you know why he was named that? Because this is what it meant in the Egyptian tongue. God speaks and he lives. How'd you like to be identified as that? God speaks and he lives. That's the way it's got to be. That's what God wants in our life, is we can speak into people's lives and they say, God speaks. God's alive. God's around. See, God sent Joseph into a heathen land to preserve that land so he could preserve Israel. God put you and I right here. Let's not grouse about it. Let's not fuss about it. I know there's a lot of not pretty about where we live, and there's a lot of lost people. Oh, no wonder God sent us here. He doesn't send us to save people. He sends us to lost people. He doesn't send us where everything's perfect and in order. He sends us to the mess because God cleans up the mess and he saves souls. Why? He's preparing something for the future. If you and I will let God use us in the way he desires to use us, there's something wonderful in the offing. There's something that yet is to be fulfilled. I know we haven't seen what God promised he would do yet. So Joseph has the keys to the storehouse dangling around his waist. And all the world must come to him for supply because God speaks and he lives. And they know it because when they come and they ask Joseph for the interpretation, he said, well, I know a God that can interpret dreams. And not me, it's God. And so he was telling them, if I speak, God's speaking. And so Joseph then remembers the dreams that he had dreamed years before. He had spent so many years living the dream that it became a part of him. And the realization was sudden and sure. He has now been in Egypt in power for 9 years and has the resources, but has not looked for his father or his brother. Likely he's been gone from home for 22. So he spends all this time in Potiphar's house and in the prison. Now he's finally 9 years in control and he hasn't even looked for his brothers. But a dream is one day they're going to bow before him. And the favor of God will move us into a place of abundance where the favor of God is and has been laid up in store for us. If we'll live right every day when nobody's looking, we're still not going to sin against God. When nobody's looking, we're still not going to sin against our employer. When nobody's looking, we're still going to have integrity. And so his brothers are sent to Egypt and they get grain and it's a long story and we're not going to go into that story. And they come back and then they run out and are they're about to. And father says, you got to go and get some more grain. And when they get grain, they go to get grain. The guy that's dishing it out says, hey, is your dad still alive? Yeah. Got any other siblings? Yeah, we got one, a younger brother named Benjamin, or the right hand, of son of the right hand, or my dad's last bit of control. And you got to understand who Benjamin was, as Joseph was Rachel's firstborn, and Benjamin was her secondborn or her lastborn, and Joseph is already gone, and now all that's left of a memory of Rachel is Benjamin. And he didn't want to let go of the past. But sometimes you got to let go of the past in order to embrace the future that God has for you. You know, sometimes the good old days weren't as good as the good old days. Just ask mom and dad. They were good for you kids, but you didn't know that mom and dad were half broke. You just saw the good things. You had no, I didn't know we were poor growing up. I didn't have a clue. But we were poor. I mean, our house was so bad they tore it down a few years ago, a friend told me, just to build a shop. I mean, it was built on blocks. And anyway, someday I'll show you a picture. But I didn't know that, and it didn't matter. We were living for God. We were loving God. It wasn't about the things that we would have in this world. It was about family relationships. And I remember family dinners in that yard, in that house, little tiny dinky old house. And I don't know how we all got into there and had dinner. I thought we were just sitting in the living room for fun, but it was because nobody could fit in the dining room. There wasn't a dining room. It was called a kitchen. But God was taking care of us. And my family was faithful with those things. And so now he says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you grain if you bring your little brother. What's his name? Benjamin. You bring Benjamin and I'll give you that. And so they go home to tell dad. It's like, hey, well, guess what? We can have grain. And the guy has grain. That's the good news, but the bad news is he won't give it to us unless we give up control, unless we give up Benjamin. Isn't it crazy? I have said this many, many times. There's going to come a point in your life, if you're a believer, where God's going to ask you to give up absolutely everything. Whether he keeps it or not, I don't know. But I'll guarantee you, if he has you give up everything, you're laying it up in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. And so verse 36 of Genesis 42 says, and Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. And so Simeon's held in house arrest until they bring Benjamin back. We have to stop speaking the wrong thing. We must stop speaking as though bad circumstances show us that God is against us. God was trying to work something out, and Israel couldn't even see it. He's just seeing what he's losing, and he's not seeing what he can gain. That's what it was. That's why it took us some time to repent, didn't it? And surrender. Because we were thinking, well, I'm giving all this up. Oh, really? Headaches on Saturday morning? You're giving that up? I'm giving all this up. Oh, broken relationships, you're giving all that up? Oh, all these people that hate you because you said you loved them and now you don't because you love her more than you. Well, never mind. You know, we think about what we have to give up, but he couldn't see what God was about to give him. And I want to challenge us today because I believe God's going to speak to us at the end of my remarks and he's going to tell us to give up some things. Give those things up because God has something better. You see, Israel was just one step away from being reconnected with the dream, and he was filled with doubt. He needed to revive the dream at Bethel. I'm going to make of you a great nation. As a prince, thou hast power with God and man. I do not understand, but I know that all things work together for good. Joseph had already learned his lesson, but now the father and the brothers had to learn their lesson. Listen to chapter 45 and verse 5. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. So finally, this man is going to get released. This is the attitude that the prince has. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, this is out of pocket. This is down the line. Is eventually the brothers are going to hear Joseph say, hey, it was tough, but look where I am now. I mean, he doesn't even look like they thought he'd look. He looks like an Egyptian now. Because he is an Egyptian now. He looks like a prince now because he is a prince. And he's in charge of everything. And whatever he says happens. And the king doesn't worry about anything. He just worries about the provision of his nation. He's worried about their survival. Joseph allowed them to see that they would only graduate from famine to the storehouse when they learned how to treat their brother. That's what he was trying to tell them. You and I have got to understand the only way we'll get what God has promised for us is if we treat our brother and sisters right. This is about loving one another, praying for one another, weeping with one another, rejoicing with one another. The body of Christ is an amazing thing. As Brother Eli said to us, we need the body of Christ. I need you and you need me. So that's just kind of skip to the future, but he sees it and they don't yet. But listen to what happens when this conversation is happening with the father. In Genesis 42 and 37, then Reuben spoke to his father saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. So they're trying to convince dad to give up control. The right hand, Benjamin. And Reuben says, well, don't worry. If they don't come back, you kill my boys. If I don't bring Benjamin back, then you can have my sons. Now, that might sound like a great thing, but that's not a great thing. See, Reuben says, I will kill my sons for my brother. Reuben was the one who suggested that they throw Joseph in a pit instead of kill him, and he intended to come back. Reuben planned on coming back in secret to rescue him. Reuben did not have the courage to stand up against the evil of his brother. Reuben had a spirit of compromise. His name meant as unstable as water. Is it any wonder that the sacrifice of Reuben was rejected? His father said, no, I'm not sending him with you. Now, remember, the father didn't know what Reuben had done because he didn't even know the true story of Joseph. He thought a wild beast had gotten Joseph, and they let him believe that. But we all know the truth because we're reading the story, and dad's just hearing snippets. And we know that Reuben, he's about himself. He's not about others. So he's the oldest. For pity's sake, he should have said, no, we're not killing our little brother. Are you crazy, man? The big brother should have stood up to the little brothers, but he couldn't stand up to the little brothers. And now he can't even sacrifice properly. But listen to chapter 43 and verse number 8. Then Judah said to his father, you know who Judah is? Judah is the last born of Leah. She named him Judah, which means, now I will praise God. And the Bible says, and she left off bearing. She didn't even try to have any more kids. Because she hadn't been able to have kids and she'd ceased having kids. And all of a sudden she has a miracle and she says, I'm going to praise God for my miracle. And one, and that's enough for me. So Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be a surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame. In other words, Reuben says, I'll kill my boys. And Judah says, you can kill me. Judah had a spirit that was willing to lay down his own life. Judah would boldly step forward in the time of need. Judah was more concerned with the whole family than he was about himself. Judah cared more about his father than he did himself. Judah had a spirit of sacrifice. and the release came with a sacrifice of praise. The process toward provision came with a sacrifice of praise. The answer for their starvation came with a sacrifice of praise. A place of prosperity to live in came with a sacrifice of praise. The land of Goshen is where God wanted to take him for refuge, and Reuben wouldn't let it happen because he said, "Oh, it's all about me." But Judah said, "I'll die for the cause." And the sacrifice of praise began to work a miracle. When we are willing to lay down our own personal agendas for the seeking the will of the Father and his accomplishment, we are on the edge of seeing the greatest promise and provision of God that he has ever manifest in our midst. I know we're in it. I know we feel the struggle. I know you feel the pressure. I know many of you have lost loved ones. Brother Philip and I were talking today. He's lost three very important people this year. In December of last year, eight of you in 11 days lost loved ones. And we were still coming to the house of God. In 11 days, eight of you lost family members, and we grieved together. I know the pressure is there, and you've lost some things, but God's about ready to give some things back to you. Some things that you thought are gone forever are coming back. The dream is coming back alive. Oh, that son that you lost is coming back. That son that you thought the wild animals has gotten. No, God separated him from a while, but now he's coming back and he will be your provision. And you'd have to read the rest of the story, but the whole intention then of the man that was in charge, which was Joseph, is he was going to bring his father and his whole family into Goshen, and he was going to give them the best of the land and the best of the flocks and the best of the herds and set them up. And as soon as Joseph, as soon as praise or Judah brought Benjamin to Joseph, there was going to be a relief. You see, my, what a difference when Reuben ceased making empty promises and Judah gave a sacrifice of praise. We need to shut Reuben up in our lives. We need to get rid of that unstable feeling. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord. In other words, it's not about, yes, no, maybe, kind of, sort of. No, God, I'm just going to praise you. I'm just going to give a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise is when you praise him when you don't feel like it. Sacrifices are things that we give up that cost us something. We don't just praise God because we feel like it. We praise him because of what he has done, and he has never changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it was the sacrifice of praise that softened the heart of the Father. It was the sacrifice of praise that made a way for favor and the release of Benjamin and the release of control. When praise said, "I'll take care of this," then the Father said, "Okay, you can have control. You can have my right hand. You can have my authority." Praise softened the heart of the provider of the prince, and it gave way to abundant provision. Is it any wonder that one day Christ would spring forth from Judah? That's kind of out of order. You would think it would be Reuben, the firstborn. And oh, thou Bethlehem of Reuben. No. Though thou Bethlehem Ephratah. Though thou be little among the thousands. They call him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's where the King of Kings came from a sacrifice of praise. God knew what he was doing. He wants provision to come out of praise. And today, in just a few minutes at the conclusion of my remarks, we're going to praise him, and he's going to give provision. When we are willing to lay down our own personal agendas for the sake of seeing the will of the Father accomplished, we are on the edge of seeing the greatest promise and provision that God has ever manifest in our midst. The wagons are coming. The wagons are being loaded with provision. They're being filled with gifts to bring the Father to the Son and to facilitate a reunion and to carry the whole tribe to a place of safety. You see, the Father and the Son had been separated. We are the Son, but the Father will come on the wings of a sacrifice of praise. John 15 and 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says in John 13 and 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. If you love one another, love one another. Benjamin was the son of the right hand. Can you release Benjamin? Can you let go of control? Now, there's a few of you lefties out there. I see you out there. We're not picking on you. But the right hand usually means authority, power, control. And he says, if you'll just give up control, if you'll just let loose, I've got this all under control. And as you stand with me, I just want to say a few more things. I've got about 3 minutes left. Israel has already lost his other favorite. Israel is grieving over what he lost 17 years earlier, perhaps 22 years. He's grieving over what could have been. And that's got to be very grievous. I have friends that lost children. And it's like, what could have been? Some of you have lost loved ones. I lost my mom at a young age. What could have been? Would have been nice for her to see my kids. You know, all these things that could have been. But it's not about what could have been. It's what's going to be that is important. Because what could have been is all attached to something that happened in the past. You see, Israel is unwilling to let go of the past to receive the future. Israel is unwilling to let go of his dreams to receive God's given dream. So Benjamin's about 35 years old now, and Daddy will not release him. But Judah says, you send him with me. Listen to what it says in verse number 10 of 43 of Genesis. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned his second son. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best of the fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and rise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So finally, praise convinces Daddy to say, okay, I'm going to let go of everything, and whatever is to be will be, and maybe it'll be all right. Maybe Benjamin will come back. Maybe. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what Israel is practicing right now, is faith. And God's coming with a holy hush to speak to us and say, do you have faith? Will you let go of whatever's in your right hand, whatever you have control of, and give it to me? And then will you let your children come and stand before the prince? And so they do it. The sacrifice of praise releases the authority, and they stand before Joseph, and we know the story how Joseph ends up revealing himself and sobbing. And he says, I'm going to do you one better than sending Benjamin back. And the Bible says he loads up wagons with new clothes, holiday goodies, robes, money, and says, go get dad and the whole family. He sent enough transportation to bring 70 people into Goshen because the sacrifice of praise convinced the father to release one. You could be the key to 70. No man lives to himself and dies to himself, the scripture says. No. It just doesn't work that way. You are probably more influential than you think you are. Because people are watching you. Are they saying God speaks and he is alive when they look at your life? Are they saying there's something different there? This guy's saying, I shall live and will not die. This guy's saying, this storm too will pass. This guy's still got a smile on his face. This young lady is still saying, I'm going to live and God's going to take care of me and I trust in him. And they've seen your loss and they've watched you grieve your family and your things and maybe even your job. And they're saying, oh, but God speaks and is alive. You are going to have to let go of one thing maybe to get everything. I want to say to you, do not protect yourself, your finances, your kids, your church, or your possessions. Give it all to God. It's time to put authority in Judah's hands, praise's hands. It's time to let praise plow. That's what the scripture says. And praise shall plow. It prepares for the seed to fall in. It's time to let praise remove the stones of doubt. It's time to let praise take away fear. It's time to give up Benjamin. Now, we cannot be in control and receive the fulfillment of the dream because it's a dream and it's a fulfillment given by God. We cannot be in charge of the schedule and receive the fulfillment of the dream. We cannot choose the path and receive the dream. We cannot pick the sequence of event and receive the dream. So I encourage you to stop fussing and moaning about your circumstances and start speaking faith and taking care of your brother. So I'm going to make some statements and then I'm going to give some instructions. We're going to pray for the blessings of God to be on the lives of our brothers and sisters. Today I'm going to challenge us not to pray for our own dream, but for their dreams. So I made a statement. They say don't share your greatest dreams or your greatest fears with anybody. But I tell you, that's not a scriptural thing. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I'm going to ask you, in just a minute to share that. See, the famine may continue, but we're eventually going to live in the place of provision. Just because God says, I've answered, doesn't mean it's today. It might be 3 weeks from now. Now is the time to shift the focus from control to praise. It's time to shift from focusing on the loss to the fulfillment of the dream. It's time to shift from focusing on us to praising him. No more Reuben, no more making empty promises, but it's time for a sacrifice of praise. So I'm going to give us instructions and then we're going to follow those if you will. Is that I'm going to ask you to either come to the altar or step out in the aisle or right near somebody. Man with man and woman with woman works best. Sometimes if it's a married couple, it's all right. And we're going to do a couple of things. We're going to ask our brother or sister, what can I pray with you about? What's your greatest need? What is it that you've been praying for and it just seems like it just hasn't been fulfilled? What provision do you need? Because remember, Israel was starving. He was on the verge of, I'm going to run out. Now, he had some goodies laid up because he sent all those pistachios from Costco and, you know, all that stuff to the king. But he said, I'm on the edge. but I'm at the place where I'm just going to give it all away because it really doesn't matter, because if God doesn't provide, the provision never will be there. And if you've ever been there in your life, you know that God does provide. And then we're going to pray for one another and with one another. And then we're going to begin to give a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise says, I have not received yet, but I'm going to praise you for the provision. So if you would not mind stepping out of your comfort zone and out of where you're sitting and maybe coming to the front or in the aisle and finding somebody. Come on, folks. I know you're not that shy. When you want money, you ask for it. You have no problem asking the loans officer to finance you. You have no problem asking the boss for a raise, do you? So I want you to find somebody that you can pray with. I'm going to give you a few minutes. If you don't feel comfortable coming to the front, maybe find somebody nearby that you can pray with. Because God's about to provide some things. He's about to break some things through. He's about to make provision for you and for me. Do you want God to provide? Do you believe that God can provide? So now I want you to turn to that person that nearby and ask them what you can pray with them about. If you don't have anybody standing nearby, go find somebody. Maybe there's somebody that's standing alone and you can go minister to them. You don't have to be super spiritual to do this. You just have to be willing to step out. And I'm talking. And one of the reasons I'm talking this loud is so you can't hear what everybody's saying. Because it's not about everybody else knowing what you're saying. It's about that one person that is nearby knowing what you're saying. Now let's just begin to pray for one another's needs. Dear Jesus, we need you. There is great need in this house. We have physical needs that we need healing from our diseases. And you are the only hope for healing, because the doctors cannot give us an answer that's satisfactory for full recovery. But you're the healer of all of our diseases. Dear Jesus, we pray for refreshing and renewing.